Thanks for your excellent program with the other programming on KFUO. It greatly aided me on my journey from a fundamentalist Baptist past to Orthodox Christianity, also known as Lutheranism. Good afternoon, I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, December the 8th, 2006. And we just read from one of the emails that if we have time, we will be glad to respond to. What do you mean we don't have time? Well, today it's all about what's on your mind today. The previous 4 days, we were trying to stay on subject, and so some of the emails that came in and some of the phone calls were off subject. This is your opportunity today where we are responding to anything at all of a theological nature. The numbers to call in on are 505-7850, long distance 1-800-730-2727, and we now have access to email in the studio, lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. And from what I just read was an email that had come in during the week. The email writer, who is, by the way, from Michigan, as he was listening to Monday's discussion of Jesus' words, "Watch and pray," he said it occurred to me that this was really a continuation of the discussion on the life of repentance versus the life of obedience. The point we had made on Monday is when Jesus directs us to watch and pray, he is not pointing back to a life of obedience, but a life of repentance through faith. The faith that results in repentance, the email writer goes on, is the faith that causes us to watch and pray and that enables us to stand on the last day. On the other hand, he continues, those who attempt to watch and pray by a life of obedience will always fail and fear our Lord's return and judgment. I want to thank him for that wonderful email letter supporting what we had to say last Monday on Jesus' words, watch and pray. And I want to expand on it just a little bit as we wait for phone calls at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you may email us at lawgospel@kfuo.org. The passage is one that's very familiar, and the theme is most familiar during this season of Advent. Advent is the beginning of the church year, which doesn't follow a regular calendar year. Normally 3 to 4 weeks prior to Christmas, Advent from the word to come, and has one of the themes of Jesus coming in the Bethlehem stable, or Jesus coming into your heart at conversion, or Jesus coming on the clouds on the day of judgment. In regard to the great day of judgment, the text we had looked at from Luke chapter 21 was Jesus indicating that you really need to watch out and watch for his return. Verse 38 reads this way, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Law and Gospel is a program where we not only help people understand the proper use of law and the proper use of gospel, but also point out how most of us, if not all of us, in fact all of us, are theologians of glory. That means, as a theologian of self-glory, we like to get credit in contributing to our salvation. So when you read a verse like this, particularly where it says that you need to watch and be counted worthy, we immediately jump to the conclusion that Jesus is talking about watching in a sense of making sure that you are prepared for his coming. And how do you best prepare for his coming? You are obedient to his will. I mean, how many Christians sometimes muse about the idea that what if Jesus returns when I'm in the midst of a sin? Like perhaps I'm driving down the highway, going over the speed limit, and all of a sudden judgment day comes. Will I go to heaven? Do you understand, therefore, how being prepared, many people assume means being right with God? But the fact of the matter is, you can't get right with God. There's nothing you can do. That the gospel teaches that God gets right with us by moving into our hearts and creating faith. I can always tell whether someone is prepared for judgment day. It's not that I look at their life of obedience. I instead look at their confession of faith. And here's a question I would ask a Christian who is worried about being properly prepared. I would ask him or her, would you be surprised if God came back today? And the answer normally is, no, I wouldn't, because we realize that God could come back at any time. For a Christian to say that means that the Christian is prepared. For faith recognizes he could come at any time. And how are we prepared? We're not prepared by our works. We're prepared by the faith that God has given to us, so that on that great day of judgment, you will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven because of faith in the Savior Jesus, who died so that you will never really die, and who lives so that you live eternally. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO on this Friday, December the 8th, 2006. Numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And we're ready to go to talk to Phil, who's on a cell phone. Hi, Phil.
Hi. I'm sorry I don't have the scripture handy with me, but Jesus was talking to the Jewish authorities, and they said, you make yourself equal with God or something like that. And he said, doesn't the scripture say that we are gods? You know, and I know that we're not, but I'm not sure what he was talking about there.
I would really need to have the passage there. Some of them come to mind, but I'm not really sure which one that would be. And in the context, I don't want to take a guess at it right now. I'm almost sure it's from the book of John.
Yes, because I was reading John recently, and so it must be in there.
Yes, but I can't just, off the top of my head, stay with us through the break, and during the break, I'll take a look and look it up.
Okay, it was a little G, you know, so I know he wasn't talking about we are, you know, actual gods, but I'm not sure what in the world he was talking about there.
Yeah, it does come back to mind, something along that line, but at the present time, I'm just at a loss as to exactly where it's at.
Okay.
So I will start with that at the bottom of the hour when we finish through the break, okay?
And I'll try to be more prepared next time I call in. Sorry.
Well, that's all right, Phil. I should be able to know these passages, but I had a great co-pastor, Peter Kurowski, and we worked well together. I would start a passage off, and he would tell where it was. It was wonderful, and I guess I need him right now. But we'll definitely find out where that is, and keep listening because we might even be able to figure it out even prior to the break, okay?
All right, thank you.
Okay. The other item I do want to talk to, because I promised it on the promo, is that there's a fascinating analogy that I am beginning to use more and more that really comes out of a book that I've read on bondage of the will. That was Luther's great doctrinal treatise on why we have a will that is bound in regard to spiritual matters, bondage of the will. And the analogy that I really appreciated talking about was that that of hub, spoke, rim, and that's where I had stopped. But I got a wonderful email that really moves the analogy further. And so I want to read part of the email because this is where it's so helpful to have listeners who can be a benefit to me, not just to you. He writes, and this is Will, I've been thinking about the sermon wheel you've been talking about. I've expanded it a bit and hope my expansion hasn't gone too far. He indicates that the hub should stand for law and gospel. The spokes would be tools of interpretation, such as the context, scripture interprets scripture, parallel passages, and insights from the original languages. The rim would therefore be the lessons and doctrine applicable to temporal and spiritual life. We would focus, for example, on Christ and the Great Exchange, where he took your sins and you received his righteousness. Now, what Will adds that I hadn't really thought about is the tire. For me, I was thinking of one of those wooden wheels that draw a cart. A horse is on the front and the cart is drawn along, hub, spokes, and rim. But it is absolutely true that if you look at some of the chrome wheels that you see on some cars these days, you do have a hub, you have those chrome spokes, and you go to the rim, but then there's also a tire. And I really should have thought of that myself, because about a month ago, I had taken it was a flat tire. It was off a trailer I owned, and I had taken it in and took it to Goodyear. And they fixed it, and I brought it back, put it on, and it went flat again. Well, I wasn't very happy about that. I figured they had missed one of the holes or something, so I took it back to them. And they said to me that they almost had said something to me when I was in last time. This was a spare tire on the trailer. It really wasn't one I was using. I was just wanting it there in case I needed it. And guess what they said? That the wheel, the rim, had some cracks in it, and they had done the best they could in putting the tire on and filling it up, but they had come to realize that the wheel was not appropriate for keeping a tire filled. Well, they actually did some more work on the wheel and tried to repair it and then put the tire back on, and so far, the tire has stayed inflated. But it's a great analogy, and I'm glad that Will brought in the tire. He considers the tire to be the people in the pews. As the Holy Spirit uses the word, the tire is inflated. We'll call that a heart transplant. Justification and sanctification are created by God, and it is sustained by God for the people in the pews. Of course, and I really like this last bit, the tire always follows the narrow road, not the broad road. Remember, Jesus spoke about two paths, the narrow and the broad, and he was indicating that the broad path is one that the world follows because it's a path of righteousness, self-righteousness, in contrast to the narrow road. So I really do appreciate that. I'm just going to make a little change here. I know my program is called Law and Gospel, and it would appear that the hub is law and gospel, but there are some other very, very important methods and means, like scripture interprets scripture. I would prefer to keep the hub, and I hope you don't mind this, Will, as Jesus Christ and his work of suffering and dying for us on the cross. I would put law and gospel as one of the means that God has provided us not to interpret the scripture. That's where you use scripture, interpret scripture, parallel passages, insights from original language, but to apply the scripture. So I still keep Jesus as the hub. The spokes would be the way to the goals in which I'm trying to achieve on the rim. For instance, if I'm trying to show a doctrine that Jesus is human, I would be using scripture, interpret scripture. If I'm trying to develop an application of the humanity of Jesus Christ for the people in the pew, then I would use the tool of law and gospel, which for me is the primary tool to be used in sermon proclamation. I use the word proclamation, not just preaching, because a lot of preaching today, as I hear it, particularly on evangelical television, radio, is nothing but principles of life, which a good psychologist could really take care of. So that's the explanation, and I promise those of you who would stay on that I would talk about it, that this is the one I'd like to use then. The hub is Jesus Christ. The spokes are the various tools God has given us to go out to the rim, either to teach doctrine, Scripture interprets Scripture, or to apply the doctrines, law and gospel. The rim, therefore, are lessons and doctrine applicable to temporal and spiritual life. Along the rim, there would be teachings that Jesus is human or he is divine. Well, he's both, of course, but the two different teachings. Judgment Day is coming soon. It would be all kinds of wonderful teachings in regard to the Holy Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And insofar as the rim is taught properly and used through the spokes, the tire, that is, the people in the pews, would be inflated, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the tire, by and large, follows the narrow road. I think that's a great analogy, and it shows that, well, what's the main purpose of the analogy? What's the benefit that I get, and I hope you do also, is that when you're talking to somebody about a doctrine or about a teaching of the Bible, you need to always relate it back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are four ingredients that I like to have in every sermon. Number one is Scripture interprets Scripture, an accurate understanding of the text. Number two is law and gospel, which is a proper application of the text. And number three and four, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I really need to bring in baptism each and every day, because that's really the assurance, not my good works or the evidence of them, that I am one with Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a continual reminder of me, of my inappropriate behavior and the need for the forgiveness of sins, so that as I receive the Lord's Supper, it is as though I'm hearing personally from Jesus himself, your sins are forgiven, or Father, forgive them, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. So, there we've got two emails. If you'd like to phone, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And remember our email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. And when we receive that email from those of you who are on the internet right now and don't want to hang up, we'll try and respond even during this particular hour, because this is Open Line Friday, your opportunity to be talking to me. One other email I'd like to bring up prior to the break. It also came in during the week from South Dakota. Jonathan writes, good to hear you in the afternoon. This is one of those programs I'll have to pick up. As an aside, you can pick up any of the programs by just going to KFUO.org and downloading them in WAVE files, MP3 files, or even on your iPod and listen to it later, even in the car if you have that kind of hookup. Those of you who are not computer literate, you can get any of my programs by simply writing to me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we'll be glad to send you out a copy. I think the cost is $5. All right. After Jonathan is so happy to hear me in the afternoon, he says, my only beef with you in the afternoon is my family, and I used to listen to you at supper time. Well, that's part of the change that's occurred here at AM 850 KFUO. But frankly, I'm very happy to be on at 2 o'clock, because if I were not, I wouldn't be on at all. Remember, AM 850 KFUO is a daytime radio station, and we go off at night, which means I've been off the air for 10 years, November, December, January, and February. But the good management here at KFUO asked if I'd be willing to come on for an hour from 2 to 3. And after, in fact, they asked me, have I talked to my wife about it? And I said, I'll do so after I agree to, which I then did. So here I'm on from 2 to 3. We're going to go to a phone call right now that's just come in prior to the break. It's Kathy in St. Charles. Hello, Kathy.
Hi, Pastor. I would like your your input and comment on a question that I have. I was listening to a downloaded program on from Issues, et cetera, on vocation, you know, one's calling in life. And the particular pastor had been talking about, you know, how God is seen through a mask, through the mundane things that we do, the day-to-day, I guess you could say even boring things. And he mentioned, Todd Wilkin had mentioned brushing teeth, and then the pastor had mentioned the changing of the diaper, and that, that we're a mask of God through those things, ministering to our neighbor.
Yes.
What if you have a neighbor who is particularly needy and has worn you out? I have a son who is disabled, and he, you know, he is very needy, and there is, you know, in our situation, there is a need for a family like ours to also receive, you know, the mask of God from others in the community, but there is no one really in the community who does that. And so how do we deal with those types of issues?
Yeah, let me ask you, Kathy, prior to the break, mm-hmm. do you ever go to the restaurant with him?
Oh, we can't. We can't go out in public with him. We go in and out of doors. He drops. He falls.
Sure.
He has a difficulty for. At one time, we did take him to a restaurant, and he was at the particular height that when we walked in, he was having trouble with spitting.
Yes.
So he spitted everyone and on their food on the way in, and made sure that anyone he missed, he got them on the way out. It's just difficult to take him in a public situation, and so it's just we're even limited. Like, I had recently been at my dad and stepmother's to visit, and we won't be able to go over there at Christmas because he doesn't understand about what to throw and what not to throw. So he picked up a bowl of Waterford Crystal and threw it. I mean, it's just difficult to go anywhere with him.
Yes. All right, I will definitely respond to this after the break. Thank you very much, Kathy. And I'm also going to respond to the passage. It's out of John chapter 10, and we'll deal with that, too, right after the break. I'm Tom Baker. This is Open Line Friday. I'm dealing with some emails when I don't get phone calls, but now we've got a couple of good phone calls that I want to respond to. You may still phone me up here at 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. And if you have the opportunity and would like to send us an email, write to the studio, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Today is Friday, December the 8th. We're on live here. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, a program where we take the distinctions between law and gospel, and we're going to be using that in a moment in regard to vocation and Kathy's particular, very insightful question as to where do we find our calling and where is Christ. Stay with us through the break.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, now back at the 9:15 a.m. time slot on Sunday mornings. Well, coming up this Sunday, some thoughts about one of the beautiful emphases of the Advent season, the second coming of the Lord Jesus in all His glory, resulting in heaven for all who receive purely by His grace as a gift, everlasting life. How about you? Have you ever thought in your mind just what heaven will be like? Join me this Sunday for Moments of Assurance, now back at the 9:15 a.m. time slot on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Joy, some rare gems. American choral Christmas music, including two trilogies and a carol cycle on the Nativity. Chances are you'll be hearing much of this music for the very first time. This is Ron Clem inviting you to stretch your Yuletide horizons this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at kfuo.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
2:30, it's time to stretch your minds. Well, no, you don't have to stretch it anymore. This is Friday, so the AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz. It's time for the review. And for those of you who reviewed and did not get the answer, you'll find out in a moment. Monday's clue, these were counted among the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers. Tuesday, the clue was, along with wise men, these were summoned by Pharaoh. Wednesday, our clue was, do not listen to these who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. And yesterday's clue, Thursday, so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against these. And the correct answer after all those clues is sorcerers. Listen Monday for another AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz.
You know, sometimes when Christians articulate the expectations that we find in Scripture, those who are offended by those expectations are quick to quote Luke chapter 6, judge not. Let's talk about Luke chapter 6 next time and the meaning of that verse with Pastor Ron Rall. The Bible Study, coming your way weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
For over 30 years, a favorite mantra of liberal Christianity has been deeds, not creeds. So why are evangelical leaders like Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church also saying deeds, not creeds? Friday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the purpose-driven church movement with Chris Roseborough.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Taking a look at the AM 850 KFUO date book. Well, I believe we have to look at it for today to start with, and that's Friday, 7 p.m. at Market High School Theater, 2351 Clarkson Road in Chesterfield. The Nutcracker, presented by the Alexandra Ballet. Boutique items for sale and photographs with cast members also available. Tickets $12 for adults and children 12 and under $6. The Walk to Bethlehem's in outdoor interactive play presented by Morse Hill Baptist Church. This weekend, the 8th, 9th, and 10th in the evenings. Tours leave every 10 minutes. It's free. And golf carts are available for people who need physical assistance. Call Morse Hill Baptist Church to find out the times in the evening. That's the items on the AM 850 KFUO datebook.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel for this Friday, December the 8th. By the way, next time on Monday, we're going to be taking a look at a passage. You probably heard of it or the theme, Malachi 7 verse 1, that teaches, it appears, that God will return to you only when you first return to Him. Now, when you first hear that, it sure sounds like that's contradicting Christianity. Because Christianity, does it not teach that God first comes to us? We can't love Him unless He first loved us? How does one not only interpret but apply that passage of Malachi 7:1 for the Christian, which certainly says that God will return to you when you first return to Him? That's the subject coming up next Monday. At this time, though, we're continuing with our open line, and we're going to be responding both to Phil and to Kathy. I'm going to do Phil first because he had asked the question first. But in the meantime, you can phone me at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 or email lawgospel@kfuo.org. Phil's question was about Jesus talking about that the law said that human beings were gods. It's found in John chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, and it's very important once more to look at the context. The Jews were saying that we're not going to stone you, Jesus, because you did a good work, but we're going to stone you because you blasphemed. You, being a man, make yourself God. Now, first of all, I find that very interesting that the Jews in Jesus' day did not have any problem in recognizing that Jesus said he was God. Why so many liberal scholars today have that problem is beyond me. But they knew that he was saying he was God, and that was blasphemy. Jesus answers them, and here's the key verse, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" Jesus' point is really quite interesting here. What Jesus often does is confuse those who are attacking him. There's no doubt that when he says this phrase, "Is it not written in your law?" Just as we divide the New Testament into the Gospel and the Epistles, so also the Old Testament in the day of Jesus was often divided into the Law and the Prophets, or the Law and the Writings, and occasionally the word law referred to the entire corpus, the entire body of the Old Testament books, Genesis through Malachi. Now, for the Sadducees, they only believed the first five books. So when Jesus argued with them, he only used arguments from the first five books. The Pharisees believed the entire Old Testament as we have it today, so Jesus would use arguments from the entire Old Testament. And that's what he's doing in this particular case. He's actually quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. God says, "You are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Now, if you just had that verse, you could really have a problem, because there God himself is referring to human beings as gods. However, in the context of Psalm 82, which is only 8 verses long, what comes right after that is, "But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." So, right in the context, it is clear that they are men because they're going to die. And if you take a look at the beginning of the psalm, it says this, "God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods." Now, this is an occasion where God himself uses the term God to refer to the judges, the leaders, or the rulers of the people of Israel, by the way, whose office came about because it was divinely appointed. That's very important to understand. In a sense, during the Lord's Supper, I often think of the pastor, not as God, but certainly as representing God. We come forward to the altar and we bow, and the pastor then bows to us. Have you ever wondered why the pastor bows to you when you come to the Lord's Supper? It's because the pastor is, at that point, representing Christ. Just as he says in the absolution, "Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word." Now, this is actually moving into the area of the next question that we received from Kathy about vocation and how is Jesus in my life with my child. The point I'm making here is that when the pastor speaks the words of absolution, it is as though Jesus himself is speaking them. When he gives me the body and blood of Christ under the forms of bread and wine, it is as though Jesus himself is doing so. That's why I like to say that pastors need to be supreme plagiarists in the pulpit. They need to repeat what God says so that the ears of the believers will be comforted. Well, back to the point I'm making. In Psalm 82, therefore, because they were really representing God, in the fourth commandment, "Thou shalt honor your father and mother," Luther in the Large Catechism makes the point that the reason we honor father and mother is that behind them there is a kind of divine sovereignty. When my father says, "Tom," when I was younger, you need to go to bed at 9 o'clock because school is early tomorrow. It's as though God himself is giving me that command. So the explanation of John chapter 10 is found by Scripture interpreting Scripture, going back to Psalm 82 and seeing that God uses the term gods for the leaders who by divine right had the office they had. But of course, these leaders are sometimes not just towards the people. And so at times they're going to be removed, or punishment will come, consequences of their sin, the Babylonian captivity, and the list goes on and on. That's the context, and it's very clear, both from John and from Psalm 82. And in fact, you can look at other portions of the Bible to see that these offices were divinely instituted. Jesus' point, therefore, is quite simple. You simply are coming against me because I say I'm a god, but God himself refers to leaders and human beings and particularly judges, and I'm a prophet as a god. What's your problem? But, of course, Jesus did more than that. He, within the own context, indicated that he was quite different than the other gods, namely judges, etc., because the Father sanctified him and sent him into the world. So the real reason that they're accusing him of blasphemy isn't because he is referring to himself as God, but he also refers to himself as the Son of God. In other places, he says, if you see the Father, you see me. Now, that is somewhat of a beginning of an answer to Kathy in St. Charles, who was saying that I know in vocation I'm supposed to meet the needs of the neighbor, but what happens when you have a neighbor, and in this case a son, who is so severely mentally retarded that she is even unable to take her out to take him out to a restaurant because of his behavior, which is quite inappropriate at a restaurant? Where is God here? Well, I'll tell you where God is for you, Kathy. You just talked to him by phoning AM850-KFUO. See, God continues to have a mask on. And it's really quite ironic that in phoning KFUO, you're first of all indicating that you know you need to have comfort, and so you go to the place where you hope to find it, namely from the mouths of pastors who are trained in theology to comfort. It's just so ironic that in the very phoning of us, you ask, where are the arms of God? Where is the mask of God? The comfort I would give to you, Kathy, is God just doesn't give any child like that to just anyone. You have to be a special person. And how can I prove that to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. You could hear in your voice the struggle, the weakness that you feel you have in dealing with this situation. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, God has a promise that no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, that with the temptation you will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, I'm not really quite sure how God's going to do that in your particular situation, but the promise I'm giving you is a sure promise that you're special from God's point of view. There are some parents who, if they had this child, in fact, I was just hearing about one on the way to a KFUO this afternoon. There was an individual arrested in one of the suburbs of St. Louis, a man, because he had gotten so angry at his, I think it was a 5 or 6 year old son, that he had not only hit him, but he made him kneel down on bottle caps that were turned up. In fact, was pushing him down on his shoulders. Now, that was a terrible thing to do to a child. And apart from Christ, I think that children can get to just about anybody, and they may do some horrible things. God chose you, Kathy, and your particular situation, you are the arms of Jesus for that child. And you will only rejoice on the day of judgment when with that child, who will then be totally cured of all his problems, he will rejoice that you were his mother. God works through you. You are totally incapable of being Christ to him until you immerse yourself in word and sacrament. And when you recognize what, not a responsibility, but what a privilege God has done for you, yes, it's then at that time that you'll be able to stay away from the hindrances of becoming angry. And another good point to keep in mind is that no vocation is a full-time job. There comes a time when you might need a little rest from that, where even if it costs a little money to hire someone who's a professional in dealing with such children, where you can kind of get away, get out of the house, and do something that you would want to do. It's not sin to get help for the child, or even at times to use an institution for a break. You need to understand that God's hands are out to you in so many ways. It's just difficult on the radio to share with you what God would do with you specifically, because I just don't have enough information. That's why I would encourage you to go to your pastor, lay before him your concerns, your weaknesses, your temptations, and between the two of you, the Holy Spirit will devise a method, will devise a way in which you will be helped. Because God's arms are all around you. You just need to learn how to make use of them. Perhaps we're going to hear from Linda in Farmington some other helpful device as we go to her. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I love Kathy. I heard her once before, and she needs our comfort, and she needs all of us out here. I'm not close enough in there to help her, but I can take it to prayer, and I know that other Christians out here are going to be praying for her and for her little boy.
Now, you don't attend the same church she does, probably, but if you had such a child, can you imagine going to your pastor in the church? Don't you think you would find some help there about with members who would be only too happy to help out occasionally?
Yes, and help her with that baby.
That's right. That's right.
He would be theirs, too, and he's ours. He's all of ours. She's reached out to us, and now we can pray. And you told her there's a way of escape, and that's Jesus Christ, you know. God has provided a way of escape. And all day I've been thinking, you know, he has already delivered us.
Yes.
You know, it's not like all that you've been teaching us this week has come to this in my mind that, you know, I don't have to pray for Christ to deliver me. He has already delivered me, you know. And
yes.
I'm trying to articulate to myself, how do I rest in that? Every time I say something, it's something I'm doing. So I would like for you to help Kathy understand how to rest in that deliverance, even though she's in trouble.
Well, she's looking where to find Jesus Christ. And, of course, where she's looking is where his arms can come and help her. But there's one other place where Jesus is. And do you know what I'm speaking of, Linda?
I guess you got to help me with that.
Well, let me give you a hint. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do
to me.
Her son.
You know, she can pray for that baby, and she'll see. She'll see a difference. I know she's prayed for him, but the Lord can help him and her. And, you know, when we're having trouble with someone around us, prayer is, it's because you're taking a hold of the power bigger than us. You're taking a hold of Jesus Christ. It's not the prayer, it's Jesus.
It's the content of the prayer that has the promises attached to the gospel that become so comforting.
Well, let's let's all pray for Kathy and her little boy. I wish I knew his name, but I don't need to.
Thank you, Linda.
God bless you.
God bless you. I'm reminded of a story that I heard true where Roman Catholic nuns were well known for serving a leper colony. I don't even remember what country it was in. But a visitor once was there and, of course, could hardly stand the smell because leprosy is a disease that you lose your nerve endings in such a way that a lot of things happen to your body, and, of course, it can be a place where there is a smell you're not used to. And they asked the nuns, how are you able to withstand this? How can you cope with this? And the answer was that whatsoever we do to the least of these, our brethren, we're doing to Jesus. They looked at each of these lepers as Jesus. And insofar as a leper is a Christian, that is Jesus. Would you not have rushed to the cross of Christ when he yelled out, I thirst, to give him a drink of water in light of the fact of all that he was doing on your behalf? Well, you don't have to go to Palestine. You don't have to find him on the cross. You find him in your neighbor. You find him in your neighbor. If you want to serve God with good works, you do so by serving your neighbor. I think that's such a great insight to vocation. God doesn't need your works, but your neighbor does. Our number here is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let's go to talk to David, who's on a cell phone. Hi, David.
Yeah, I was just talking, listening to you talking about Kennedy. Sometimes people feel like they're a martyr, and they cannot be away from that child at all. And there are public agencies and other sources of help. I had a brother like that, and I wondered when I was young why my parents had him institutionalized. And in those days, my mom said, everybody said, that's the way you take care of those kind of children.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, there are public institutions that can assist us in taking care of those children, even in our homes.
Yes. I really appreciate that insight, and I'm sure that Kathy is still listening, and perhaps she'll be checking in. I do know there's tremendous resources out there. I don't know specifically the ones to call in her particular area, but Lutheran Family and Children's Service would definitely have some suggestions for her. I want to get back, though, to David's point from a law gospel perspective. I don't know if this is Kathy. Maybe she's taking off sufficient time, so we ought not make a judgment that she's not. But I will say this. This becomes a real problem for a lot of pastors. They think that they need to become a martyr for the sake of the congregation. When I first got into the ministry, I questioned a number of pastors, asking them, if there was one thing that you would change during your ministry, what would it have been? And one of the answers that kept coming up again and again was that I should have spent more time with my family. So I made a promise to God and to myself that insofar as other priorities didn't crop up, I would take real time off, and we often spent Friday nights and Sunday afternoons with the family. And I think there was finally a time then, as they grew older, that they kind of liked me not being with them so they could go out on dates and the like. But I never regretted not having sufficient time with the family. Part of the ability to do that, of course, was we always lived next door in a parsonage to the congregation. So it wasn't as though I had to drive 5-10 miles away from the house, or I wasn't there for lunch and supper, and we had that opportunity there. But I find pastors, particularly who live under the law, that they are so concerned that their church has a good reputation. And of course, what is a good reputation? From a human point of view, it's a church that is growing. It is a church that is one that people really appreciate. It is a church where individuals brag about being affiliated with it, and no pastor can have such a perfect church. If you take a look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, guess what? Only one of them, the church at Philadelphia, appear not to have something really at its core wrong with it. Outside of that, the churches all had such a problem. Now, we just went off the air in the sense, are we off the air? Mm-hmm. Oh, so I can stop talking? Oh, I may be on the internet. Okay. We've had a power shortage here at AM 850 KFUO. Isn't that interesting that for some reason God would prefer that we not continue our conversation to the general audience? That's fine. Because, see, this is what's so great about priorities with God. He's the one in charge. And I take a look at my watch and I recognize that he only did that. He decided to do it only when there was less than 3 minutes left in the program. So we got the vast majority of the program in, and Buzz has got a big smile on his face. Things went pretty good, but I understand we're only talking to the internet right now.
Right now, we're just on the internet.
Okay.
We're dark on the transmitter till we figure out why the transmitter isn't dark.
Okay. Well, that's part of the joy of AM 850 KFUO. You see, here's how I look at it. Had I still been on the night schedule, I wouldn't even be on tonight. But I'm on the afternoon schedule, so at least you heard 55 minutes. As we draw to a close now, in our last moments here on Friday, December the 8th, those of you who are still able to hear me, or those of you on the internet, or maybe those who are downloading the program, because I'm sure it's being kept to tape, thank you so much for listening. I hope you received the benefits that I received, particularly from our callers, and that you also keep Kathy in your prayers. Because as we pray, the prayer of the righteous availeth much. We'll keep thinking about you, Kathy, and thank the Lord that Jesus not only appears in the arms of those who are ready to help you, but also is seen in your own son. A son that I'm sure is difficult at times to deal with due to his behavior, but a son for whom Christ died and rose, and for whom Christ is preparing his heavenly home. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, December the 8th. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 2:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.